First Kings chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, the word of the Lord is as follows. When the queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame, which brought honor to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She arrived in Jerusalem with a large group of attendants and a great caravan of camels loaded with spices, large quantities of gold, and precious jewels. When she met with Solomon, she talked with him about everything she had on her mind. Solomon had answers for all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the queen of Sheba realized how very wise Solomon was, and when she saw the palace he had built, she was overwhelmed. She was also amazed at the food on his tables, the organization of his officials, and their splendid clothing, the cupbearers, and the burnt offering Solomon made at the temple of the Lord. She exclaimed to the king, "Everything I heard in my country about your achievements and wisdom is true. I didn't believe what was said until I arrived here and saw it with my own eyes. In fact, I had not heard the half of it. Your wisdom and prosperity are far beyond what I was told. How happy your people must be. What a privilege for your officials to stand here day after day listening to your wisdom. Praise the Lord your God, who delights in you and has placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king so you can rule with justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king a gift of 9,000 pounds of gold, great quantities of spices, and precious jewels. Never again were so many spices brought in as those the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Thus far, the word of the Lord. You may be seated. When the queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame, which brought honor to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. When she met with Solomon, she talked with him about everything she had on her mind. Solomon had answers for all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the queen of Sheba realized how very wise Solomon was, and when she saw the palace he had built, she was overwhelmed. She was also amazed at the food on his tables, the organization of his officials, and their splendid clothing, the cupbearers, and the burnt offerings Solomon made at the temple of the Lord. I want to preach today from the subject, a leader's impression. A leader's impression, or if you want, just tell your neighbor, make an impression. Make an impression. At whatever level of leadership you are making an impression. Whatever plane or space or position you occupy, you inhabit, someone is looking at you. Someone is seeing you. Someone is hearing you. Someone is being impacted by you, and an impression is being made. There is no task assigned to you that is too menial, too obscure, too out of sight, where you are not making an impression. Consciously or unconsciously, as a leader at anything, you are on display. Dr. Vivian Zayas observes, individuals make impressions and judgments about people very quickly, very easily, and with very minimal information. And once those judgments are made, they are hard to undo. They're quite sticky, she observes. Knowingly or unknowingly, everything that you do or don't do has an impact that causes someone to have a thought, an opinion, or to make a judgment, not just about you, but also those connected to you or those to whom people think you are connected. I'll give you an example. I can preach the paint off the walls of this church, of all three. This Holy Spirit can fall, but if someone experiences any one of you on less than your best day, whether you're a member or not, the person will judge me and the church by their experience of you. We all make impressions knowingly or unknowingly, and therefore the question that needs to be raised is, what impressions have you made this week? If the thoughts about your company, your organization, your sorority, your fraternity, or even your church rested on how people experience you, what conclusions would they draw based upon the impression that you have made? Leaders at every level make impressions. And can I drop this one free of charge? It's not just the physical impression that you're making, it's the digital impression that you're making. It's your social media profile and platform, that the impressions that are made by what you post and by what you show. Please understand this, that if you are applying for anything, applying for a job, applying for a scholarship, applying for a grant, applying for a fellowship, if you are applying to be the roach killer, dog catcher, please understand that part of what people will use to judge you, to evaluate you, and to distinguish you from everybody else will be what they see you have in social media. And if it comes down to deciding between you or somebody else, they will use what they see after they've talked to you as the deciding factor. I'm not telling you what I've heard. I'm telling you what I know, because I'm on some of those panels. And we look at the social media stuff, which means you might not need to have everything on Facebook. You might not need to show every picture. And you might not need to say everything that's on your mind as you are curating your life. Folk don't need to see they don't need to see what you got on your table when you're on vacation all the time, because that's out of context. Tell your neighbor, keep some stuff private. Keep some stuff to yourself, because what you don't know is how that may hurt you as you are sharing your life. Yeah, some of your life everybody don't need to know some stuff about your life. Because everything that you do makes an impression. And such is the case with the text before us today. It's very early in Solomon's reign as king, and people are abuzz about the wisdom with which he leads and the depth of his discernment and understanding, along with the reach of his kingdom that has captivated the imagination of people far and wide. The degree of buzz is not just limited to Israel and followers of Yahweh. It extends to those who are outside of the Abrahamic covenant, outside of the Mosaic law. It goes as far down to the land of Sheba, which is 1,000 miles south of Jerusalem. It's where scholars believe modern-day Yemen exists. And there, the leader of that kingdom, the Queen of Sheba, hears about Solomon, which brings honor to the Lord. And what is heard about Solomon is not just about Solomon. It is about what the Lord has done for Solomon, through Solomon, with Solomon, and in Solomon. And the queen, having heard these things, is now skeptical and curious about what she has heard. She is skeptical and curious about what she has heard about Solomon, about Israel, and about Israel's God. Something within her wants to believe it, but she can't believe it at face value. She has to see it for herself. She would judge it through her experience of it. And so her curiosity moves her to investigate the matter for herself. She goes prepared either to have her suspicions confirmed or to be pleasantly surprised. The Queen of Sheba is like many today who, having heard about the work of God in your life, are skeptical about its validity. And so they approach you not knowing what to do with you. Part of them would love to believe that it is true because it would speak of what is possible for them. But the cynical side, the side that doesn't want to be disappointed, moves them to hedge their bets and assume the worst. Because in truth, friends, it's far easier to believe the worst than to believe the best. It takes no energy to assume the lowest and the least in people. It takes energy to believe the best, to believe the good, to believe the laudable, and to believe the virtuous. God has drawn attention to Solomon, and this queen now travels on camel over 1,000 miles to put Solomon, Israel, and God to the test. There are times when the light that you shine for God, God will put the light right back on you. And there are those who will make it their business to put you and the God whom you serve to the test. And at issue is, how real are you and your God? How true is what you've said or what has been said about you? How authentic, how legitimate, how valid are their claims? How believable is it, and how believable are you? Watch this. The Queen of Sheba travels 1,000 miles on camel. Now, 1,000 miles on camel is just like 10,000 miles in a car or a jet. This is not an overnight trip. This is not even a week's journey. This isn't even a month's journey on camel. This woman travels what is over a month's journey based upon what she's heard about Solomon, with the intention on putting what she's heard to the test. Now, you don't travel that distance with light stuff on your mind. Her line of inquiry was not going to be light and trite, simple and easy. The Bible says that when she gets there, she poses some hard questions to Solomon. She presents riddles and enigmas designed to test his wisdom by his readiness and his ability to solve them. She comes with some difficult stuff. And what that lets you know is this: difficulties and difficult people provide opportunities for you to make a positive impression. The queen comes to Solomon with the intention of testing the authenticity of the word about him, about his people and their God, and she comes packing difficult questions. In other words, she comes with an edge. She approaches with an agenda. She enters with an attitude, and her words are laced with angles to them. The life to which you and I are called entails difficulties and difficult people. At whatever level of leadership or influence you operate, understand this: the authenticity of your leadership, the power of your Christian influence, will be tested by the presence of difficulties and difficult people. There will be people who will come directly to you with an agenda, with an edge, with an attitude, and with an angle. And they come with the intent to confirm their negative biases and skepticisms. They will come locked and loaded to prove the worst of their assumptions and their beliefs. And in those instances, when they come, and they do, you and I are challenged to view them as opportunities to make a positive impression. I'll say amen if y'all ain't gonna say it. And when that happens, you and I are challenged to respond in a manner that produces a positive impression. Now, I know that if I was saying that right now, God is going to give you the power to just snap all difficulties, snap all difficult people out of your space, there would be people running and shouting and loud. But that's not the Bible. A Christian walk is not one that presupposes the absence of difficulty and difficult people. No, it supposes the presence of them. The Psalm 23 does not say, you prepare a table before me in the absence of my enemies. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It's a challenge, isn't it, when somebody comes at you with an angle, an agenda, an attitude, or an edge? Because the natural in you, number one, isn't expecting it. You feel that you don't deserve it. And thirdly, you will want to put them in their place in a way that they will think three times before they ever come back at you again. And now y'all ain't got to say amen. I know that for me. I know that in my natural state, in my flesh, in my default, that if you come at me with an attitude, you come at me with an angle, you come at me with an agenda, you come at me with an edge, I know that my mental acuity and the breadth of my vocabulary, I will use that in my flesh to obliterate you from the planet. And I know I'm not by myself. And while that may satisfy my flesh, while it may make me feel good, while it may seem to be right for the moment, it would make a negative impression. And what that means is I have to fight my flesh. I have to crucify myself. I have to subject myself to a higher authority and recognize that just as the person is coming at me with an agenda, if God is letting them come my way, it means God has an agenda as well. And what that means is I got to keep my mind on God's agenda so that when somebody comes at me with an agenda, I've got to seek the agenda of God. When somebody comes at me with an angle, I got to be looking for where God's angles are in this situation. When somebody comes at me with an attitude, I got to pray, God, if you don't give me the attitude of Jesus right in through now, if you don't give me Christ, Claude is going to come up and he's going to make a mess out of this situation. Am I talking to anybody but me? The more effective you are at whatever level that you operate, the greater the likelihood of difficulties and difficult people. Because friends, understand, at every level there will be those who are going to test how real you are and how real the God whom you serve is. There is no height to which you can ascend that you can escape difficult people and difficulties that will not test who you are and how real your relationship with God is. You can go from place to place to place to place to think you are going to escape difficulty and difficult people, and right when you arrive, they're going to be there with a sign ready to test who you are and how real your God is. If you have the privilege of advancement and increase, expect the difficulties and the difficult people to be advanced. Don't be in a major place and expect minor difficulties and teeny-weeny people. No, when you're in the big leagues, they ain't gonna bring no farm league somebody out to test you. The agendas will be more hidden and the angles will be more concealed. You gotta know it when you move in that spot. in fact, now you're really not going to like this part. The Queen of Sheba came as a part of an answer to Solomon's prayer. Yeah, just tell your neighbor, you prayed for this one. As Solomon was dedicating the temple, he prayed in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 41, in the future, foreigners who do not belong to your people Israel will hear of you. They will come from distant lands because of your name, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your powerful arm. And when they pray toward this temple, then hear from heaven where you live, God, and grant what they may ask you. In this way, all of the people of the earth will come to know and fear you, just as your own people Israel do. Do you hear? Solomon prayed that people from foreign lands like Sheba would hear of God and direct their attention towards God and towards his temple. And so the Queen of Sheba heard of God and has directed her attention towards God, which includes her testing Solomon with difficult questions. I guess what I'm trying to tell you is that when you pray for God to bless your business, when you pray for God to establish the work of your hands, when you pray for God to extend or advance your career, when you pray for God for God to give you an opportunity to glorify him, when you pray any one of those prayers, part of the answer to God from that prayer is God including some difficulties and some difficult people. In other words, the brighter your light shines, the more varied the bugs you're going to attract. And the wider the net that you cast, the more varied the catch that you're going to receive. And the question is your light as authentic when you get some bugs that you did not expect? And is your net as good when you catch some fish that create more problems and work for you? In other words, if you're a teacher who went into education to make a difference, then the biggest difference that you can make is not with easy kids. No, the biggest difference that you can make is with the challenging kid, that bad kid, that kid that's got issues and a whole bunch of stuff in that kid's file. If you desire to live a life of significance and impact, guess what? You have the most significance and you make the greatest impact not where nothing much is needed for you to do, but where much is needed for you to do. It's where the needs are. It's where the challenges are. It's where the difficulties are that are a part of God's very answer to your prayers. When you ask God, God, make me successful, you didn't say, make it easy. God, make me impactful, you didn't say, make me comfortable. Because whenever you want to have impact, whenever you want to have significance, whenever you want to be found or seen as somebody special, inherent with that is difficulty and difficult people. Look at this now. The Queen of Sheba, she has traveled 1,000 miles, which means she has traveled at least a month by way of camel. And the Bible says she talks with him about everything she had on her mind, which means this isn't an hour conversation. This is not even a day conversation. You don't travel a month just to talk to somebody for an hour. Or for a day. No. This is longer than a day. This is probably some weeks. As a matter of fact, if you traveled a month, you're going to at least stay as long as you traveled. Which means this is continuous conversation about everything that she has on her mind. She brings it all to Solomon. And the Bible says that Solomon has answers for all of her questions. Every day that she came at Solomon, Solomon had something for her for that day. Solomon is in front of the situation. Solomon is up to the task. The word says nothing was too difficult for him. Nothing was hidden from him. He saw what he needed to see, and he said what he needed to say. And with the queen coming with the express intent to put him, Israel, and God on the screen, on the test, God gave Solomon what he needed to make a positive impression. And I just want somebody to understand that God will give you what you need to adequately and appropriately respond to the difficulty and difficult people so that you can make a positive impression. That just as God enabled Solomon to see what he saw and say what he said, God will give you exactly what you need to adequately and appropriately respond, because not every response that you are prone to give is going to be adequate or appropriate. But God knows how to give you what you need to be both adequate and appropriate for every situation. Why? God knows their agenda and his agenda. God knows their angle and his angle. God knows their attitude, and God knows what attitude you need for their attitude. God knows their edges, and God knows what you need to smooth out the rough edges when they come your way. And therefore, God is able to give you what you need to adequately and appropriately respond. Now, here's the thing. Knowing this is one thing. Living it is another thing. And that's why daily you've got to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. That's why daily you've got to lean not unto your own understanding. That's why daily in all of your ways you've got to acknowledge God and let God direct your path. Because daily there is a way that will seem right to you, but the end thereof will be destruction. That's why daily you've got to log in with God, and you've got to be able to say, God, I don't know what's happening in this day, but God, I know you're already at the end of the day. So you've seen the beginning to the end, and therefore, God, you know every interaction I'm going to have, every conversation I'm going to have. And God, I just need you to give me what I need to adequately and appropriately respond to every situation. And there's somebody who can testify that if you pray that prayer, if you look to God, God will give you exactly what you need, because what takes you off guard, God has already seen the question with the several angles. God already knows them. And more importantly, God knows the question that's behind the question. And therefore, he's able to give you an answer, not just for what they say, but for what they're really thinking behind what they're saying. Is there anybody who knows that when folk come at you, it's not always, as a matter of fact, it's never what they say. It's what's behind what they say. And you need God to be able to give you the ability to discern not just what they're saying, but the question behind the question behind the question behind the question, the attitude behind the attitude behind the attitude behind the attitude. You got to look for God to give that. And I just read somebody's mail, did I not? Am I not on somebody's street? Because you can testify that God gave you exactly what you needed to adequately and appropriately respond. You know that it was God, because if it was you would have done something totally different. But God said, I'm going to give you the right words, the right tone, the right temperament. I'm going to give you the right time. I'm going to show you what's on the surface. I'm going to show you what's underneath the surface. I'm going to show you how to deflate it. I'm going to show you how to diffuse it. I'm going to show you how to de-escalate it. Am I talking to anybody in here who can tell you, your neighbor, God gave me exactly what I needed to adequately and appropriately respond? God gave me, and sometimes God says, I know the context, I know the subtext, I will clue you in on the meeting before the meeting itself, and the meeting that's going to happen after the meeting. God will give you exactly what you need. And sometimes what God says, what you need is to say nothing at all. That sometimes it's for you to hold your peace and let the Lord fight your battles. Sometimes it's for you to take the oxygen out of the fire by not adding a log to the fire. Wisdom is seen not just in what wisdom does, but also what wisdom refuses to do. And sometimes that means you refuse to give tit for tat. You refuse to go word for word. You refuse to go blow for blow. You don't always have to have the last word, because wisdom is seen in you not moving, not rushing, and sometimes not saying anything at all. You just let their words hang out there. Now, for folk who can't handle silence, that's hard. Because your difficulty with silence causes you to have to add a word that was not necessary Sometimes it's for you just to say nothing at all. And God says, watch me work. So listen to verse 4. When the queen of Sheba realized how very wise Solomon was, and when she saw the palace he had built, she was overwhelmed. She was amazed at the food on the tables, the organization of his officials and their splendid clothing, the cupbearers and the burnt offerings Solomon had made at the temple of the Lord. Now, what the writer does not say, but it should be implicit in there, was not just the wisdom, but the patience Solomon had. Because anybody who knows anything about communication dynamics between men and women, when a woman has something on her mind that she has to get off of her mind, you got to have patience to listen to everything that she says. And certainly for a woman who has traveled 1,000 miles over a month's time, she's got a whole lot on her mind, which means you got to sit there. He had to sit there for days and 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 days, listening to what was on her mind and have an answer for what she was saying. Yes, it wasn't just his wisdom, it was his patience. And she is taken by his wisdom and his patience and his generosity and order and attention to detail and the extent of the sacrifices that he made to God. She heard about Solomon. She heard about Israel. She heard about Israel's gods. And while her words were directed towards Solomon, her eyes were on everything and everybody. Now, I'll say that again. She was listening to Solomon, but her eyes were on everything and everybody else. She was looking to see congruity and alignment. Was Solomon one thing and those connected to him something different? Was there continuity in Solomon's excellence and those connected to Solomon? She looked at every level. She looked at what they wore, how organized they were, what they did, the preparation, the service, and the taste of the food, the setting, the decoration, and the order of the tables, the organization of the officials, how they were dressed, the cupbearers, and how they tasted and how they served. She was looking at everybody because everybody was under scrutiny. She was listening to one person, but she was looking at everybody else. Everybody was making an impression. Everybody spoke. And any one thing that she saw could have thrown off what she was hearing. Whatever level you are, please know that what you do and how you do what you do is speaking. You are a link in a chain of continuity to make a positive impression. And what you do and how you do what you do adds to or eliminates the skepticism that people have. That's important in every aspect of your life. I don't care where you are on the org chart of your job, you are a part of a chain of continuity in terms of that organization or company. And what you do at any one point or time or do not do can break the whole chain. It can stop the positive thoughts about the whole thing. And that's not just on your job, but check this out, it's in the church. Every smile that you give, every kind word that you offer, every pleasant disposition that you have, every helping hand that you offer, every prayer that you pray for somebody, every service that you render, every book that you read in the summer reading program, every story that you tell, every hungry child you help feed in the summer feeding program, it eliminates skepticism and validates the authenticity and the individual and collective witness. I guess what I'm trying to say, and maybe I just need to come out and say it, it ain't all on me.
because people are listening to me, but guess what? They're looking at you. They're seeing, do you welcome them? They're seeing, do you have an attitude when they sit down? They're seeing, do you frown? They're seeing, if you smile? They're seeing, are you helping provide adequate nursery care for their children and children's activities for their children? Are you helping make the vision real? Are you a part of what they hope is a place where they can trust themselves? It's not what I say, it's what they see. By you. They're listening, but they're looking. Tell your neighbor they're listening, but they're looking. There is no obscure place. There's no obscure place. I had the opportunity to go to do an interview at WBTV for the 5K, and everything about WBTV spoke to me. From the security person who met me at the door, and the fact that they had a smile on their face, that spoke to me. Everything speaks. And so regardless of where you are in your organization, in your family, and yes, in your church, everything speaks. Because they're listening to one, but they're looking at all. Having heard what she's heard and having seen what she's seen, look at what she says in verse 6. Everything I heard in my country about your achievements and wisdom is true. I didn't believe what was said until I arrived here and saw it with my own eyes. In fact, I had not heard the half of it. Your wisdom and prosperity are far beyond what I was told. How happy your people must be. What a privilege for your officials to stand here day after day. Praise the Lord your God who delights in you. Listen to this. Individual and collective authenticity makes a positive impression that enhances God's reputation. Individual and collective authenticity makes a positive impression that enhances the reputation of God. Now, you got to go back. God magnifies Solomon and the people's efforts to bring glory to himself. And the king and the queen of Sheba hears about them, and she comes to test what she's heard from afar about Solomon, and what she's experienced in person now moves her to praise God. What she sees in person is more about what she's heard from afar. What she's heard from afar causes her to travel, but what she experiences in person causes her to praise. God makes an impression upon her through Solomon and the people. And the queen discovers the connection between what she heard about Solomon and what she saw. And both were not because of Solomon. Both were due to the God whom Solomon served. Solomon's excellence, Solomon's proficiency, the people's alignment and excellence pointed to somebody beyond them. It pointed to God, and God got the praise. And God not only gets the praise, but the queen experiences a release. If you were listening or if you were reading along with me, you'll discover that the queen comes to Solomon not just loaded with questions, but she also comes loaded with gifts. She comes loaded with gold and loaded with spices and loaded with jewels. She comes loaded with potential and possibility. The difficulty of her questions is only matched by the abundance of resources that she brings with her. In other words, there are more things to difficult and difficult people than meets the eye. And therefore, you just can't see the difficulty. You've got to also see the opportunity. You've got to see the possibility beyond their difficulty. Each person comes with something that can be a blessing to you if you are positive in their lives. It's only when she experiences what she experiences that she then releases what she brought with her. And that's why you really can't judge people by your first impression, because you never know what they got with them, that all that they need is to know that they are valued and they release the potential and possibility that you have. And therefore, when you operate within the authenticity and the integrity of your relationship with God, when you allow God and God's character to be made manifest in your life, when you allow the word and the will of God to be the mediating factor in terms of your actions and your responses, then you create the opportunity to enhance the reputation of God. You make an impression about him. People experience you, but they are impressed by him. That's what it means when it says, let your light so shine before people that they may see your good works. Yes, yes, yes. And glorify your Father, which is in heaven. They'll experience you, but they'll be impressed by him, because they'll discern that there is more to you than just you. There is more about you than just you. They'll recognize you couldn't have seen what you saw by yourself. You couldn't have understood what you understood by yourself. You could not have held your peace the way you held your peace by yourself. You could not have responded the way that you responded all by yourself. You could not have stood under what you've had to stand under by yourself. You could not have carried what you've carried by yourself. You could not have waited as long as you waited by yourself. They see you, but they are impressed by God. There's more to you than just you. There's more to your people than just them. This must be God. And therefore, when God is recognized, then God is praised. God is celebrated. God is lifted. God is exalted. God is believed. God is trusted. When people experience you, and more importantly, when they experience the God in you, my God, God makes an impression upon them that enhances his reputation. They begin to say, there must be really something to this Jesus. There really must be something to reading this word. There really must be something to living this lifestyle, because God says, that's the way I want to use you. I will bring difficulty to you. I'll bring difficult people to your space, and I'm able to work in you in such a way that I will bless you and bless them, and they will be impressed by me. And then God will say, because that's what I did with my son Jesus. I sent him into the world, and I did not shield him from difficulty. I did not shield him from difficult people. They came his way, and every time that they came his way, he made a positive impression. Every time they tried to come at him with a question that they thought he could not answer, he had something for them, and they had to agree, surely that must be God. People heard him. People saw him. They experienced him, but they praised God. And in the most difficult situation, Jesus made a positive impression. My God, when they brought him to Pilate, he made an impression upon Pilate, because Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. I've questioned him. I've watched him. I've observed him. I can't find any fault in him. And then they gave him, and Pilate gave him over. Gave him over to be beaten. Gave him over to have a crown of thorns put upon his head. Put a cross on his shoulder. Made him walk to the hill called Calvary. They laid him down and nailed him in the cross. Nailed him to the cross. And then they raised the cross up from the ground. But they did not understand that Jesus had already told him, that's the way I'm going to make an impression. Because he said, if I be lifted up above the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. They did not understand that what they were doing to him was the very way he was going to make an impression. Because as they lifted him up and as he hung on the cross, there was a thief that said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. He was making an impression as he stayed on the cross, as they raised him up, as he suffered and died. There was a soldier that looked at him, and he made an impression on the soldier, and the soldier said, surely this must be the Son of God, because nobody can die like that. Nobody can endure like that. Nobody can be mindful like that. Nobody can forgive like that. He made an impression. And that's why we say it was at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith. I received my sight. And now I'm happy all the day. I saw him at the cross, and I saw him wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquity, chastened for my peace, and stripes for my healing. He made an impression upon me. I said, I gotta serve somebody who loves me like this. And then I saw him die, and they put him in the grave. And then early Sunday morning, God raised Jesus from the dead, and he's alive forevermore. Who wouldn't be impressed with somebody who could face what he faced and still rise up and say, all power is in my hand. I'm impressed by the power of Jesus. I'm impressed by the love of Jesus. I'm impressed by the grace of Jesus. I'm impressed by the power, by the authority, by the patience, by the endurance. Is there anybody who can say, I'm impressed with him? I'm impressed by how he works. I'm impressed by how he saves. I'm impressed by how he forgives. I'm impressed by how he delivers. I'm impressed by how he lifts. I'm impressed by how he opens. I'm impressed by how he shuts. I'm impressed by him. And therefore, when I think of the goodness of Jesus, when I think of the power of Jesus, when I think of the might of Jesus and all he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah, yeah. Slap five with your neighbor and say, neighbor, he is an impressive Savior. He is a great Savior. He is a mighty Savior. He is a good Savior. And I want to live so he can use me. I want to live so he can get glory. I want to live so he can be magnified. I want to live so he can be praised. I want to live so he can be trusted. I want to live that way. I'm impressed by him. And I want to live an impressive life through him.